Nehemiah chapter 3. As we continue our series in the book of Nehemiah, the series is really for anybody who has said at any point in their life, something has to change. Something has to change. Maybe you look at your own life, your marriage, your family, your neighborhood, our city, church, the nations. You look around and you say, something has to change. It's really what Nehemiah is all about. When it comes to our own lives, our homes, this world, there are things that are not the way God intended them to be. And we have a God who stands ready to work in us and through us to bring renewal to us, and then to work through us to bring renewal into the world. And that's really what we see and we're going to see in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a man who loves God, and he loves those who have been created in God's image, and he hears about what's going on in Jerusalem. And God's not being honored. He finds that out. He finds out that the people are suffering and are in danger. And with this great burden in his heart, with compassion for people and a passion for God, he knows that there is something that he's got to do. Something has to change. And so Nehemiah puts his mind, his heart into that. And so he leaves the luxury of where he's living. He's living in the capital of the Persian Empire in Susa. He leaves the luxury of all of that, and he moves into the rubble, goes into the rubble, the brokenness that he finds in Jerusalem. And that's, you know, what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. The one who's in heaven, the one who has existed with the Father from all eternity, the one who, in obedience to the Father, left everything and stepped into our broken world, into the suffering, took our sin upon himself to actually bring about healing and transformation into our world. Nehemiah is a beautiful picture of Jesus. And then we see these people rise up under Nehemiah's leadership, and they begin to build this wall. And what we see in the book of Nehemiah, these people are a great picture of the church. And so we're going to pick up in Nehemiah chapter 3 this morning. I'm going to read the first five verses, and then we're going to turn over to chapter 4. Basically, what you have in verses 6 through the end of chapter 3 are these names of people, families, places. And we'll touch on that in the message, what all of those people and places mean, and what God has those people listed there for. But you don't want to hear me stumble through names and places this morning. So I'm going to spare you from that and then go over to chapter 4, and we'll read chapter 4. So begin reading with me in verse 1, chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the tower of the hundred, as far as the tower of Hananel. And next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zachar, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them Miramoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of, you get the idea. Verse 5, next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Over to chapter 4. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, yeah, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held their spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other, and each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Heavenly Father, would you help us with this passage this morning? A long passage, much going on. Would you help us understand what you would have us learn and how we should apply this word to ourselves. Help us to remember what you have done and how you have worked for your glory and for your people in the past and how you want to work for your glory and your people today. And so bless the reading of your word. Bless our time this morning. And would you do that for your glory and for our good? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here we have Nehemiah stepping into the brokenness, and he rallies the people and says, look, God is with us. So let's rise up and let's build the wall. And they do just that. Now here's the first thing that I want you to see this morning. Whatever God is going to do, he's going to do it through all of his people. Whatever God sets out to do, whatever God is going to do, he's going to do that through all of his people. He's not simply going to work through a select few. He's not simply going to work through the pastor because he's paid or the staff because they get a paycheck. He's going to do it through all of his people. In chapter 3, we get this, I didn't read it, and I told you why I didn't read it. Chapter 3, we get this long, diverse list of names. And in that list, you're going to find men and women. You're going to find people from all walks of life, priests and goldsmiths and merchants, civic officials. You're even going to find perfumers in this list. all of these people that are joining together to build this wall. And they were all given specific roles, specific tasks, and they were told to go to specific places, places on the wall to help rebuild the wall. Many of these people, they were rebuilding the wall right next to their home, so they had a vested interest in what they were doing, in the security, not just of themselves, but of their city. And from small to great, every person had a role. Everyone was invited to be a part of this. And that's such a great picture of what we see in the church today, because God has arranged it in such a way that God's people, everybody in the church, everybody who claims to be a follower of Jesus, everybody has a part to play. You have a part to play in the work of God. God has uniquely gifted every single follower of Christ in such a way that they get to be a part of what God is doing to advance His purpose, advance His cause. Nobody who is a follower of Jesus is relegated to the sideline. Everybody is called to be a part of the game, not to just sit and watch. Everybody needs to be in the game. Listen to what Paul has to say over in Romans chapter 12. Romans beginning in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. What Paul is saying in that very short passage is that within the body of Christ, for those who've come to saving faith in Jesus, you have received the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit came, he came with gifts. He came giving you gifts, not to just hold on to and to hide and to just keep for yourself. Sometimes it's a natural ability, but other times he's given us gifts of service and of mercy and of leadership and of teaching. You know, God gave you a gift to do something with it, not to just hold it. The church is not supposed to be a group of consumers letting everybody else serve them. But that's often how the church functions. The question that all of us ought to ask ourselves, what am I contributing in the mission that God's given us to accomplish? What am I doing with the gift that God has given me? Am I using the gift that God has richly blessed me with? See, the church is on mission together, not simply a place where we come and consume religious goods and services. That's not what the church is to be. Ephesians tells us that the pastor is to do the equipping of the saints, equipping of the people for the work of ministry. That you would come and that you would receive equipping, that you would come and receive discipleship, that you would receive encouragement and instruction, that you would be launched out into what God's calling you to do. This is why so many people get bored with church, because they come and they see and they sit, they come and they listen, and that's it. But there's so much more to living as a follower of Jesus. It's finding your gift and finding your place and finding your passion and unleashing it for the glory of God and the good of His people, the advancement of His mission. So the church doesn't need more programs. What it needs is more people who take ownership of his mission to be and make faithful followers of Jesus, who move from just being consumers to being contributors to the mission. To step into the brokenness and say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of what God's doing. And that's what we see in our passage. You've got all these people from different walks of life, and God has gifted them to do different things. Perfumers are listed. We'll talk about why that's significant in a minute. Not just the perfumers, but why all these people are specifically listed and what they do are specifically listed. Merchants, civic officials, they don't know anything about building walls. They're perfumers. That's, they just say, whatever God's up to, I want to be a part of it, and I'm going to give myself to it. Whatever it takes, whatever he wants, that's what I'm going to do. And we see that in this passage. They want to contribute. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, you have something to offer. You have something to give. There's so many ways that every single one of us can be a part of what God's doing. You plug in to ministry, plug in to working with our kids, whether it's on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Our youth ministry on Wednesdays. There's so much that you can plug into. Visiting the sick during the week. Serving your neighbors. Engaging your coworkers, your family with the gospel. Volunteering at the Baptist Center during the week. Or at the food pantry. There's so much to do for us to be involved and to contribute with what God's blessed us with. We all have something to offer. When God does something, he works through all of his people, not just a select few. The second thing I want us to see is that when God works through his people, and we talked about this last week, there's always going to be opposition, always going to be opposition. Anytime you say, I'm gonna let God change me. I want God to change me. And I want God to change me so that he can then use me to bring about change to the people and the places where he has put me. Anytime you do that, there's gonna be, you're immediately gonna face discouragement and opposition. Chapter 4, opposition, we see intensify. There's mocking. They're making fun of the people. They're trying to intimidate the people. They're threatening the people physically. Later on, they show up with armies. It mentions the Ammonites in chapter 3. And notice this discouragement and opposition, it comes from different places. It's not just where you think it would come from. It comes from their enemies, yes. Look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that they were repairing the walls of Jerusalem, it was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion. Verse 11 says, and our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. So they've got these enemies who are all there, they're opposed to them. And they're doing anything and everything that the work would stop. You know, we have a worse enemy than Tobiah, than the Ammonites, than Sanballat. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion. He's roaming around seeking to devour whom he will. He is constantly accusing you, constantly opposing you anytime that you would attempt something for the Lord. That is our greatest enemy. He wants to shut us down. He wants to convince you that you know, you can't change. You can't do anything to bring about change. You don't, just give it up. He wants to strike fear in you so that you're afraid to do anything, so that you're afraid to step out in faith. He wants to intimidate you and paralyze you so that you don't experience all that God has for you. Just stop in your tracks. And that sometimes happens where we're tempted to the point where we don't move forward, we don't move backward, we just stay where we are and we give up. We just quit. And so we have enemies, just as Nehemiah had enemies. But it's not just the enemies that they're facing from outside. There's also friendly fire that they're facing. Notice what it says in verse 12. At that time, the Jews, their own people who lived near them, came from all directions and said to them, 10 times, you must return to us. It's not safe. You don't know what you've gotten into. Somebody's going to get hurt. It's too big of a job. Are you seriously going to try to do that? I mean, just come home. Sometimes friends and family will discourage you from pursuing what God has for you to do. Friendly fire. So sometimes it's an outside enemy, sometimes it's an inside enemy, friendly family. Start listening to critics more, haters more, than we do to God who is calling us to move forward, and we miss out on what He has called us to do. Sometimes it's our own personal doubts that serve as opposition. Back up to verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild. You're starting to be discouraged. They start to lose their strength. They start to doubt. They get into this and they start to wonder, what were we thinking? It's just too much. It's too hard. And there are times where we begin to listen to that sort of thing. And we get discouraged ourselves. We begin to think, I can't do this. Maybe God's been pointing things out in your life as we've gone through this series. And you say, well, yeah, I know, I can't change. You know, like we talked about last week, some things will never change. It's just the way it is. So there's these personal doubts. Maybe you're insecure about God using you. You think there's no way God could use me. God can't use me to lead somebody to Christ. I mean, who am I? I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. I'm not trained enough. I mean, there's no possible way I could do this. All of us have things that we listen to that keep us from pursuing what God is really up to, what God really wants us to do. All these doubts we begin to struggle with. And for some reason, we end up convincing ourselves that God can't do great things with us. You know, we're nobody. I mean, I don't have a background or a family line or a resume that would allow me to do what I think God's leading me to do. And we start listening to those things, and it causes us to just give up. The people here don't give up. How do we do that? How do we do what they did? How do we just push through the doubts, the opposition, and the discouragement? Well, look at their response. It's really simple, and it's something that we've talked about as we've been in Nehemiah. Prayerful trust and obedience. Look at the beginning of verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. And we prayed. I love that. Every time Nehemiah feels like he's backed into a wall, what does he do? He prays, cries out to God, admits, I can't do this, but I know the one who can. I know the one who's calling me to do this, and I know that he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Every time he's in a jam, he prays. And then after he prays, he takes action. He obeys what God's calling him to do. They pick up swords and spears and bows and shields. They obey God by continuing and doing whatever it takes. They know what God's called them to do. And they pray. So while they act, they're trusting God, and they're showing that they're trusting God by praying. They trust God with the outcome. God, we're not going to give up. God, we're not going to stop. We're going to pursue what you called us to do, and we're going to depend on you. We're going to cry out to you. We're going to trust you with the outcome. And so prayerful action and obedience, and God comes through for them. Look at verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. They acted, but it was God who frustrated the plans of the enemy. God loves to frustrate the plans of the enemy. This is what he does. Look down at verse 20. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. We have to rally. We have to bring our swords, our shields, ourselves, all of who we are. But God will fight for us. And they're trusting God with the outcome. And they're obeying him. We will work. And God will work, and God will make it succeed. We will trust, we will obey. That's how we ought to respond to any challenge, any opposition that we face. We trust and we obey. We obey while we pray. We cry out to God in prayerful dependence, knowing that he's going to bring about the result that he wants. God's people trust him with the outcome. That's how God's always worked. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, Paul writes, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. Please don't misunderstand what Paul says there. He doesn't say work for your salvation. Work out your salvation. God saved us and he placed his Holy Spirit in us and he calls us to work. Now work it out, Paul says. Paul says it's going to take effort. It's going to take striving. It's going to take you sticking with it. But notice what he says. He's not saying, work out your salvation. I'm gone, so good luck. That's not what he says. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So while you work out your salvation, God's going to be working in you. He's going to give you the energy and the desire and the strength to do it while you're working out your salvation. It's going to be sweat. It's going to be blood and tears. It's going to be a lot of effort. If you want God to change you, and you want to be used by God to bring change about in the world around you, it's not going to be easy. It's tough. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be challenges and discouragement, ups and downs, failures. And what we have to do is continually trust in him, that he's going to continue to give us the will to do it and work in us to do it. So anytime God calls us to something, there's going to be opposition, but we trust that he is going to work. And that he's going to bring about his outcome. Last thing I want us to see here is so much more in this passage. The last thing I want you to see, and then we'll be done. When God's people work in God's power for God's glory, God records it. God remembers it. I love this. Why does he give all these names? Why does he give all these places? I mean, couldn't he have just had a really short chapter and just said he had all of these people who got together and they built this wall? He could have. But I believe there's an important point that he's trying to bring out. Why does he list all these names and places? I mean, look at the places. They weren't at the fish gate and the dung gate. I mean, they weren't in all these ugly, nasty places. But God recorded all of these places for a reason. Because God is preserving the story of a sacrificial, devoted people who give themselves to what God cares about. And God sees it. He remembers it, and he records it. God sees the smallest thing you do for his glory. He sees the smallest act of love that you do for your neighbor, and it pleases him, and he will honor you for it. To me, the fact that God Almighty would gladly honor us for simply doing what he's called us to do, that is simply amazing. I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Now hear this. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What? Jesus says, if you're willing to just give somebody a cold cup of water in Jesus' name, the Father sees it, and he will honor you for it. That's astounding to me. No service is too small, and no service is wasted. Giving a cold cup of water to somebody in the name of Jesus, God sees it. God remembers it, and here God records it. The scriptures tell us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each will receive his reward for what he's done in the body, whether good or bad. That's the judgment for Christians, not of condemnation, but of commendation. It's a time where Jesus looks at your faithfulness and he says, well done. Well done. That ought to be motivation for us. Motivation to be obedient. Motivation to be faithful to what God's called us to. But there's going to be some people who will never enter into that brokenness. I read it, chapter 3, verse 5. I purposely read it. Next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. I'm above that. I'm not giving myself to that. Somebody else's job. I've served my time. It's time for somebody else to step up and do. They don't give themselves to the work, and God records that as well. I don't know about you, but I want to get to the end of my life and stand before the Lord Jesus, and I want to hear him say, Jason, well done. well done. When you're at the end of your life, will you be able to look back and say, I stepped into the brokenness. I stepped into the rubble that I saw all around me. I jumped in. I answered the call. And I gave my life to something bigger than myself. This is what Nehemiah is calling these people to. On that day when Jesus looks at you and says, what did you do with the mission that I called you to be about? Will you look at him and say, well, you know, I built this really big house, and it was a nice house, and people admired what I did. I had these cars that I drove around in, and they were really nice cars, Jesus. Jesus, I retired early. And I spent a lot of time traveling around and seeing all that you made. We want to be able to say, I gave everything I had for you. I gave everything I had for the mission that you called me to be about. I gave everything I had to what you put before me. I gave everything I had to the brokenness that was all around me. It takes all of us, not just a select few. It takes us finding our place, using our gifts, pressing through discouragement and trials, and living with a future well done ringing in our ears. That is my hope for us at First Baptist Church, that we would live that way, that we would not be like verse 5, and God records that we just said that I can't stoop to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, most of us, myself included, we